the Psalms of Ascent. That's when the people of Israel were going up to Jerusalem for the feast times. There are three feast times during the year. They were going up to Jerusalem and they were singing songs. Well, those songs of ascent are in book 5 of the Psalms. I settle for a different psalm in book 5. Book 5 is, for me, the worship book of the Psalms. And actually, if you want to ask a trick question for anybody in Bible trivia, ask them how many books are there in the Bible. What are we taught? 66, right? But tell them, no, it's 70. Because the one book of Psalms is 5 books, so you have to add 4 to the number. And one of those Psalms, actually many of those Psalms before the Songs of Ascent, are Passover Psalms. And Psalm 118 was the Hallel Psalm. Do you remember? In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he presented us what we call now the Lord's Supper, which we must be preparing for next week. And they, at the end of the Passover feast, they sang a psalm. That psalm was 118. I will read the entire psalm, although we're going to get the psalm in 2 parts to be continued tonight. Psalm 118. Hear the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do ask you that you fill us with your Spirit so that the gates of our hearts will be opened, that the King of salvation may come through. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. We are in an important time of the year. Probably the most important time for all Christians in the entire calendar. And students, it is not spring break. I know many this week have spring break, and for Covenant Christian School, spring break starts on Friday. But spring break is not the greatest time. Actually, with some of us older ones, we remember a time when spring break was an unknown term. We called it Easter vacation because it took place in Holy Week, the week from Palm Sunday to Easter. No matter when it occurred on the calendar, that was not important. That week was what is important. And the Hispanics still see it as being important. They call it Semana Santa, Holy Week. That is what they geared up for all along. That was their period of Lent. Of course, they have changed it. They have demeaned it so much. But Ash Wednesday was a time of repentance. But before that was Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, the time they celebrated. And our neighbors in Mexico were rather quiet during the period of Lent until Good Friday. Good Friday, because that's when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. And they said, now the sacrificing period is over, so we can go out and celebrate. We didn't get much sleep Friday night because of their celebration. But that week, from Palm Sunday to the Resurrection Day, was important for the Jews because that was Passover week, a time when they celebrated freedom from Egypt, that the angel of death passed over the houses that were marked with the blood of the Lamb, that they were able to leave and go out across the Red Sea to prepare to go into the Promised Land. That was the week that they were celebrating. It was so important to the Jews that it must be important to us too. If you have studied the Gospels, you will see that a quarter to almost a half of each Gospel is dedicated to that week. And the Gospel of John, 4 chapters are dedicated just to the time, 5 chapters, just to the time of that one evening. That is how important that week is. In fact, it's so important that I often dreamt, hoped, and Carol kept saying it'll never happen, of having in the churches a whole week of services On Palm Sunday, of course, celebrating the triumphal entry. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, meeting together and considering the passage that describes what happened on that day. Even though Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, it's often difficult to decide what happened what day. And then, of course, on Thursday, as this church does, meet together to celebrate the supper. And then on Friday, to celebrate the crucifixion. And then, of course, what happens on Saturday? We need to rest. I often have wondered why the apostles fell asleep on Thursday night when Jesus told them to pray. If we would follow a schedule like I just laid out, we would know. We would be physically, emotionally, spiritually tired. Thursday night, it would be hard to come together and stay alert. That is the Passover. But the Passover isn't just a feast. The Passover also came to mean the sacrifice. Let us look at what, according to this psalm, what the Passover means and what he does. First, the Passover shows the Lord's steadfast love. I know from this pulpit you have heard many times about the steadfast love of God. We don't have to spell it out too much. Steadfast means that it's not moving. It's firmly rooted. It's not going to be moved at all. Nothing can affect it. That is the faithfulness of God that we can see, that we can depend on. He has kept His promises. We can depend on Him standing for us, protecting us, leading us, guiding us, directing us. He is the one who is the basis for all things. He is the one, and He is unchangeable. There's nothing, no shadow of moving with Him. There's nothing that we can say, oh, will He truly do it? We can depend on everything He has done. That is His steadfastness and His love. We often talk about love. Last month, some people celebrated that day of love. Although our Mexican friends call it the day of friendship instead of day of love. And yet, how do we define love usually? The Spanish has two different words. If they want to say, I love you. One is te quiero. That means, really, I want you. That is the type of love that most of this society and most of the people around the world think of. It's not what I can do for you. It's what you can do for me. How can we love a car? How can we love food? How can we love inanimate things? Because it's what we can get out of that thing. That is the love that we normally think about. And yet, the love of God isn't what can I get. It's what can I give. What did God give us? The Father loved us so much that He gave us His Son. He loved us so much that in giving us His Son, He knew that the Son would love us so much that He would take our sins upon Himself, that He would suffer the agonies of the cross, not just the physical agonies, but He would suffer the agonies of the Father looking away from sin. That's when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is how much love the Son had, that He was willing to give all for us. And the Spirit loves us too. And coming into our hearts, preparing our hearts to receive Him, to know that love, and to be able to give that love to other people. That is the steadfast love. But it's not just there. It is active. It is strong. It works in each and every one of us. That is why we give thanks to the Lord. That is why we thank Him. We thank Him by coming to church to worship. We thank Him in our daily lives. We thank Him in every moment of our lives. For all our life should be dedicated to Him. But it's not just individual, because there are individuals who say that they can worship God out there, out in nature. I know there are a lot of golfers. I don't want to offend the golfers. But you golfers who are here, I don't have to offend. Because how many times has somebody driven by a golf course on the way to church? Some of you live at the golf course and have seen people out on the course. They say they can worship God on the golf course. How about the fishermen? I know there are fishermen in this area too. They say they can worship God out on the river. Others might be hikers. And they say, oh, I like to hike up on the mountain and look out over that beautiful scenery, and I can worship God. And yet they have forgotten one thing. When out there, they're not thinking about God. They're not worshiping Him. What are they thinking about? Making the next putt. Or hooking the lunker. Or just, ooh, how pretty is it out here? I feel like I'm so tall, so big, so powerful, because I'm looking out over all that. What are they worshiping? They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping what they can do. They're worshiping what they want to do. But being a follower of Christ has a corporate aspect to it. Did you see it? Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say. We unite because together we're able to encourage each and every one to say, His steadfast love endures forever. But secondly, in verses 5 through 13, the Passover turns our distress to triumph. Israel was in distress in Egypt. They were enslaved. They had to make bricks by hand. And then they were more distressed than that because they had to collect the straw, because just mud packed to itself doesn't hold together. You need straw in the adobe to hold it together, to make it strong. They had to go out and look for it themselves. And then they were distressed so much more, that they even had to kill their newborn sons. They were in great distress. They were suffering more than any of us can think about. Some of us think, oh, I got a spot on my tie. How terrible is that? Oh no, I can't go to a meeting because my tie has a spot on it. Or, oh no, I have a hangnail and I can't do anything. Isn't that a baseball player's favorite reason for not playing baseball? They have a hangnail in their hand or in their toe, so they can't play. Our distresses are so much less than what they had. But even we call upon the Lord in our distress. We yell to Him. We cry to Him. Because we're pushed as far as we and ourselves can handle it. I'm sure most of you have cried about something. I remember a couple of times when I was driving. It's not a good idea to drive while you're crying. And yet, well, sitting in the Atlanta traffic, what else can you do? You're not moving, so you might as well pray. I was in distress. I started praying. Tears flowing down my face. And what happens? The Lord answers. In my case, eventually, I learned that when I pray, you've often heard the acronym ACTS here, A-C-T-S. I would start out praying the attributes of God and forget what my distress was. You can have prayer without confession. You can have prayer without thanksgiving. You can have prayer without supplication. But you cannot have prayer without heeding the Lord's call. You cannot have prayer without adoring Him, without worshiping Him. The Lord answers, and He sets us free. He's the one that liberates us from the bonds of that distress, because He shows us Himself. He shows us that He is on our side. He shows us that we have no fear, for He is our help. In fact, He is so much of our help that He carries us through our difficulties. He is the one who triumphs for us. That is what the Lord has done. That is what Jesus has done for us. He suffered for us. He's the one that answered our distressful cries. He is the one that gave His life for us. And when we see that sacrifice has been made, then the Passover sings songs of salvation. It is the Lord who saves us. It is the Lord who raises us up. It is the Lord that opens the gates so we can go through. He is the habitation of the righteous. He is the one who's living with us and in us. He gave up His glories. And He lives among us. He pitched His tent in this band of nomads. And we are nomads because we are just wandering through this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. And He pitched His tent with us. He dwelt temporarily with us. He was fully God, fully man. And He is the one that gives us entrance into life. He is the one that gives us entrance in the glory. He is the one with whom and in whom we live. But He also, our Passover, has a strong hand. He does valiantly. He has done all, more than anybody else could possibly do. He is the one that exalts us. He is the one that has reached down into the depths of despair where we're suffering and lifts us up with His strong right hand. Do we see what our Passover has done? Do we acknowledge that we were in that great need of Him? If you have not done that yet, if you have not confessed your sin, if you have not seen how terrible you are, how much enslaved you are by yourself, by your sins, even if you just want to call them imperfections or errors or misjudgments, they are still sins. And we cannot take care of them ourselves. We must look to Him. We must call upon Him. And if you have not called upon Him in distress like that, now is the time to do that. Now is the time to lay out your heart before Him. Now is the time to confess your need for Him. Now is the time to turn from Him. But I'm sure on this spring break day, this spring break week, even dreary and drizzly outside, those of you who have come, most of you, I hope, have already called to Him in distress. But we still do have difficulties. We still have troubles. We can't turn to ourselves. We can't say, oh, I can do this, I can do that, I can do the other thing. Because we know that we cannot do all that is necessary. So let us turn to Him again. Let us renew our dedication to Him. Let us renew, especially in this time that's coming up, as we prepare for the resurrection, let us renew our dependence on Him, our faith on Him, so that we can say, along with everybody else, His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank You that You have enabled us to call upon You when we have been distressed. And the biggest distress is slavery to sin. And we do thank you that Jesus is our Passover. That Jesus showed us your steadfast love. That He's the one who brought us from distress to triumph. That He gives us that song of salvation that we can sing now and forevermore. Amen.